I want to start with prayer this morning. Father, I again just pray that you will bless all of us and help me to speak clearly this morning. Help my thoughts to come forth in such a way that's edifying and worth hearing. Amen. I've been thinking this week about the subject of faith and humility. And that's what I'm going to look at today. And the example that I'm going to look at of this is the Syrophoenician woman. In Mark chapter 7, I'm going to read the passage first from Mark chapter 7, but I'm going to spend most of my time in the Matthew account, which is Matthew 15. But in Mark 27, verse 24, we read, "And from thence he arose and went into the borders of Tyre and Zidon, and entered into an house, and would have no man know it, but he could not be hid. For a certain woman whose young daughter had an unclean spirit heard of him, and came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek, a Syrophoenician by nation, and she besought him that he would cast forth the devil out of her daughter. But Jesus saith unto her, Let the children first be filled. For it is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. And she answered and said unto him, Yes, Lord, yet the dogs under the table eat of the children's crumbs. And he said unto her, For this saying, Go thy way, the devil is gone out of thy daughter. And when she was come to her house, she found the devil gone out, and her daughter laid upon the bed." This woman had absolute certainty and unwavering confidence that Jesus could and would heal her daughter. So great was her confidence that although Jesus turned her away three times, yet she stood unshaken. And Jesus did this firstly for her and secondly for us. Firstly, he wanted to push her faith to the to its max potential. And secondly, and more importantly, he wanted to teach us the truths that this woman knew. And my purpose this morning is to take and do my best to show the direct connection between the humility of this woman and her great faith. But first, just an introduction to the passage, because both in the Mark account, in Mark chapter 7 and in Matthew 15, right before this story, we have Jesus talking with the Pharisees. In the beginning of Matthew 15, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread." And there goes this whole discussion about washing of pans and of hands and of all this different stuff. Let me find the verse now. Well, I guess verse 3. "But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother. And he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me. And honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Verse 11, "Not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth a man." Verse 19, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man." Next verse is where my text starts. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. You almost get the idea that Jesus was just tired of dealing with these Pharisees. He leaves for a break. He leaves Galilee where these scribes and Pharisees came from Jerusalem to ask him all these ridiculous questions and cause him all this grief. And he goes to Tyre and Sidon for a short break. And what's interesting about it, he's leaving the religious for the all-out heathen. You get the idea that Jesus would rather the company of the heathen than he would the religious hypocrites. Jesus had no fellowship among such company as the Pharisees and the scribes. But then the next question, why did he go to Tyre? Why Tyre? He went all the way to Tyre, talked to one woman, came back. And that's about 85 miles. Walked 85 miles from Galilee to Tyre. Went into a house where no man would know, but he could not be hid. One woman found him. Talked to this one woman and he turned around and he went back to Galilee. The Almighty looked forward in time and he saw one lonely woman with a great need. She was a Syrophoenician of a heathen people. She was not a Jew. Jesus was not technically her Messiah. Jesus was not technically sent to those people. He was sent to the Jews. But Jesus saw this woman who he could help, and he walked 85 miles out of his way to help this one woman and walked back. You know, we like to pray for revival, and we have these dreams of thousands of people coming to Christ. But we don't fully have the heart of God until we are ready to travel around the globe for 70 years, preaching the gospel in every city, every town, and every village to reach one soul. Take a moment and look at the heart of Christ, who left 99 sheep in Israel, went out to the outskirts of the heathen to find one lost sheep. And in the next verse, 15:22, and behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. The verse starts, and behold. This is something worth stopping and looking at. Take note of this. Don't pass over this. Take a moment and consider this story. First, notice she was not a Jew. A woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts. Not only was she not a Jew, but worse, her forefathers were supposed to have been killed by the Jews. Her people were condemned. There were no promises made to her people. No prophet was ever sent to them. She wasn't even a Ninevite to whom Jonah was sent. Syrophoenician. Everything ever spoken of her people was condemnation and cursing. Remember Jezebel, who brought such wickedness in Israel? She was a Zidonian. Now this woman was of that very same race. A people who inhabited a northern tract of land that God had promised to Israel. And I'm going to liken her this morning unto a person today who was raised without any knowledge of the Bible, without ever going to church, without a mother who knew how to pray, without a father that ever told of the love of God, yet without any access to the channels by which God's blessings flow. God stretched out a strong arm to heal the sick, help the helpless, save the lost, and forgive the sinner. And coming from such a background, I do not know how she knew what she knew. With all the hindrances of where she came from, she still knew that He was Lord and the Son of David. She says, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Thou Son of David." And it was on that account of who He was that she cried out for mercy. And I hope to encourage someone today to cross the hardest obstacle. Press on to the Savior with your need for mercy. Call on Him until you get salvation from His hand. It matters not if the devil himself stands in your way. You may think that you're owned by the devil and oppressed by the devil. And it may be so, but you're no worse off than this woman was. And here, this woman lays out a lesson that all must learn. The foundation for everything that we ever ask from God needs to be based on who He is and not on who we are. We come to Him and say, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, Thou Son of David." In other words, if we expect to obtain a promise from God, we must come to Him in humility about who we are. And the next verse reads, Matthew 15:23, "But He answered her not a word. And His disciples came and besought Him, saying, 'Send her away, for she crieth after us.'" And what a statement. He answered her not a word. The Word spoke not a word. It sounds tragic. And yet if we all stop and think about it, we can remember times in our own life where we've felt the same way. Silence. Awful silence. He responded in such a way that a bystander looking on would have said that his heart was as cold as a stone. She poured out her heart and asked for mercy. He could have healed with a single word, and yet no word He spoke. And sometimes we find ourselves praying for years, year in and year out, for the same thing, and He answers us not a word. And then we find ourselves tempted to think that He did not hear us. But that's not true. Even if He does not answer, He still heard. His ear is always open. Always remember, that if God has been silent for the past 20 years, that is no indication of what your hope for the future should be. Unless, of course, you are totally unsurrendered to the will and the working of God. Then you can only expect the future to get worse. Remember Job? It only takes a few minutes. Not sure how long. To read through the book of Job until the 38th chapter, where God speaks to Job. But if you turn back to the second chapter, you'll find in the first verse of the second chapter that there is an unknown amount of time between the first and second chapters. The first chapter is where he lost all his stuff. The second chapter is where he lost his health. There is an unknown amount of time between those two chapters. And then you'll find in verse 11, when Job's three friends heard of all this, they made an appointment and all came from their own places to meet Job. Traveling didn't happen fast in those days. Let's run this by. These are three friends trying to communicate a place to meet. Let's say one man hears of the story of Job. He sends a letter to one of his friends and says, "Hey, you know what? I'm kind of thinking maybe we should go visit Job." "Yeah, I think that's a good idea." He sends a letter back. There's another 2 weeks. Then he sends a letter to the other friend and says, "Hey, me and such a friend, we think we're going to go visit Job. Maybe you want to come with." Sends a letter. Probably took 2 weeks to get there. Sends a letter back. "Yeah, I'll go with." Now we're up to a month. Now he sends a letter out again to both friends. Says it'll work out. Another couple of weeks. I'm going to say it was probably a minimum 2 to 3 months before, since the time they heard till they were able to get there. It doesn't seem over to think it was probably 6 months. And then they finally get there and you find out that they sat silent for 7 days before any man said a word. And after sitting silent for 7 days, I don't suspect that all that conversation happened in one day. If you read those speeches that those men gave, I'm inclined to believe those are well thought through speeches. And that whole time probably could have taken a couple days to a couple weeks. Could be wrong, that's just my guess. We see a lot of lapse of time here before Job 38, where God actually speaks to Job. Then if we go to the last chapter of Job, where he gets all his stuff back, it only takes a minute to read that last chapter. But how long does it take to have 7 sons and 3 daughters? They weren't born full grown. Those 5 verses contain more time than all of the rest of Job previous. The New Testament talks about this too. How about Hebrews 6:11? "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, Surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise." And we know that that took many years. for Abraham to obtain the promise that was promised to him. There are many people today that preach a name it and claim it message. And we make a great mistake if we let those people affect our ideas at all. We need to preach faith and patience. Job's story took time. Abraham's story took time. And your story will most likely take time. The Syrophoenician's woman, the Syrophoenician woman's story took time. But then we see an awful attitude in the disciples. It's the same attitude we see a number of times in the New Testament. We see it when they wanted to call down fire from heaven on some people. We see it again when they were shocked that Jesus would talk to the woman of Samaria. And here we see it when they wanted Jesus to send this woman away. And you might not have people trying to send you away from Christ, but you do have a devil trying to do it. It may seem that the door of mercy is closed to you. You may know the gospel to where you can preach it to someone else and you can tell them you know that it's true. And yet, you have a hard time knowing it for yourself. But you know, you have it easy. Because that's a lie from the devil. You have it easy compared to what this woman had. It was truth for this woman. Jesus had shut himself into a room where no man could find him. He went there on purpose. And yet he could not be hid. The lie from the devil to you was the truth for this woman. And you need to say like this woman, though the door is shut, I mean to go through just the same. You know, when the angels present themselves before God, they cover their faces with their wings. And stand in utmost reverence. But this woman had glorious impudence. It was more to the point than that. The Son of David is hiding, but he cannot be hid, for I will find him. And you know, Jesus commended her for her faith. The next mistake we see the disciples made is when they said, she crieth after us. Because she had no interest in them. She was crying after Christ. And this is a side point. But if you think people are crying after you, you will make the same mistake they made and you will send the wrong people away and you will help the wrong people. And if people are crying after you, you probably already are helping the wrong people. People need to only cry after us if they're looking for Christ in us. In other words, if they're really crying after Christ. But then we see that Jesus went on to do exactly what the disciples had told him to do. And he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. No promises were made unto you. But promise or no promise, she had faith, as Hebrews 11 describes it. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. She knew that she could and would be rewarded. Maybe someone will hear this message who has prayed for years for salvation and is certain that God is not hearing you. Or worse, you think God has actually said no. People tell you that Christ will save you if you come to Him. And you say, maybe for everyone else, but not for me. I've tried and it does not work. I've come to Christ in sincerity and truth and He has not saved me. But is that actually true? You want to say that? But I dare to tell you that you're deaf to the voice of God that is calling you. You say, I've called and He has not answered. I dare to suggest that your ears are so tuned to the call of self and the world, you cannot hear the call of Christ. The God who cannot lie said plainly, He that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And for you to say otherwise, you're making God a liar. There is no man on earth who can say truly, I tried and it did not work. There is no man in hell who can say truly, I came to Christ and He did not receive me. You might have tried something, but you didn't try like this woman tried. The answer may be slow in coming, but it is as certain as it is slow. Then the next verse in Matthew 15:25 says, Then came she and worshipped Him, saying, Lord, help me. Jesus had just told her, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she comes and she worships and says, Lord, help me. Sending or no sending, promise or no promise, Lord, help me. Jesus told her, I'm not sent to you. She replies, help me anyway. There is a Savior and I mean to make Him mine. Hebrews 7:25 we read, Therefore He is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. But Jesus pushes this one step further. He's not finished yet. But He answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. Jesus did not call her a dog because she was worse than everyone else, but because she was humble enough to hear it. Jesus turned her away for the third time, but she knew that there was no other door at which to knock. She could not leave knocking at this door because there was no other place to turn. And she would not be turned away. She was not going to leave until she had her blessing. In such faith as this, Christ delights in. He had just left off listening to those Pharisees with their foolish questionings and their rubbish of ideas. And this prayer fell like music on his ear. I think he sat there and listened to it as long as he could. Matthew 15:27. And she said, "Truth, Lord. Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table." And here we find the secret to her great faith. It's hard to humiliate a humble person. Jesus called her a dog and she did not argue with him. I think a lot of us would be tempted to. She did not persuade him to help her by arguing her goodness. She took the slam and agreed with it. And in so doing, she turned it to her own blessing. She essentially said, "Yes, but if I'm a dog, then I'm your dog. And if I'm your dog, then I get your crumbs." You know, if you say to a dog, "You're such a dog," it just sits there and wags its tail. And that's exactly what this woman did. You all probably remember the story of Moody, when somebody tried to slam him by saying, "Oh, he's just a shoemaker." And he replied, "No, I'm a shoe repairman." His idea of himself was already lower than what somebody tried to lower him to. And so it wasn't humiliating. And that's the very idea of this woman. Jesus told her she was a dog, but it wasn't an insult because she already knew that. You realize that the first beatitude is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The idea of not having any spiritual assets, the understanding of just how spiritually poor you are, this great humility is the first beatitude. Humility being a virtue was a new concept with Christ. The heathen didn't see humility as a virtue. And now, today it's an outdated concept because psychology doesn't see humility as a virtue, but it remains just the same. Humility was the secret to her great faith. So, question. Why did she not stop even though Jesus turned her away 3 times? 3 times Jesus told her she was not worthy. And yet she kept coming. The answer is simple. She already knew that. She wasn't coming because she was worthy. And this humility is the secret to her great faith. The devil might come to you and tell you, "You're not worthy of Christ. Leave." And you just turn right back and say, "Worthy or not, he invited me. That's not the issue. There is a Savior and I mean to make him mine. Come ye weary, heavy laden, lost and ruined by the fall. If you tarry till you're better, you will never come at all." Here she takes this important lesson and it's narrowed down further. We don't come to Christ because of who we are, unless we're speaking of our sinfulness. We come to Christ because of who He is. And then verse 28. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. I can hear people saying, but you don't know how discouraged I am. I put this question to you. Are you a descendant of a condemned race? No. You have brothers, sisters, fathers, mother. You already have family who are Christians. Have you prayed and received no answer? Well, that may be so, but this woman also. Did Jesus tell you that he was not sent to you? Did Jesus ever look at you and say, I wasn't sent to help you? I don't think so. Did Jesus call you a dog? No, I don't think so. So you may be discouraged. But your discouragement is not what this woman had to face. And your route to the faith that will bring you through this is going to be very closely tied with humility. When you have the humility and the faith that this woman had, then you will receive the answer that this woman received. There is a Savior, and He can be yours. Our Father, we thank You for this passage. We thank You for this story. We pray, Father, that You would help us to let these truths sink deep into our heart. Amen. And let's dismiss.